You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20. Let's read the first 15 verses of Proverbs chapter 20. Just reading consecutively through like we were before in our series, just working our way through, and then we'll pick up our working our way through our series here. So Proverbs chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. The lazy man will not plow because of winter, and he will beg during harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean and I am pure from sin? Divers weights and divers measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you'll be satisfied with bread. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the book of Proverbs. What a treasure trove of wisdom and instruction it has been for us, Lord. I'm so thankful that we have this book that teaches us what truly is Christ-like wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to discern this wisdom and learn and increase in our wisdom and live this wisdom out in our lives, so that we might truly be living in a manner that brings glory to your name. So Father, we pray that you would bless us with your Spirit. Again, we ask that you would fill us now with that Spirit, so that we might learn from the Scriptures, that you would apply it to us. We pray for the blessing in preaching the word, and the blessing in hearing and receiving the word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So back to our series in Proverbs again. It's been a few weeks since we've been there, but prior to that we were looking at the various relationships that we come across in this life that Proverbs teaches us about. We started kind of with the most distant, the relationship with our acquaintances and neighbors. Then we moved inwards to friends, and then the various family relationships, husbands, wives, parents, and children. So we're looking at parenting now, the relationship of parents to their children. We sort of, by way of review, we spent some time looking at the biblical theology of parenting. And there we saw that as parents in the big picture in the Bible, our primary goal then is that our children are... primary goal of parenting is that our children are saved. Our children become members of God's household as God's sons and daughters. And more than that, they're just saved, that they are actually conformed to his image, so that they are more and more their lives reflect the glorious character of Christ. So that as they do that, Christ is glorified. Like Paul said to the Corinthians, we need to be doing the same thing with our children. As he said, I labor in birth pangs until Christ is formed in you. So that's how we as parents, we need to see that. We are the primary means that God has ordained to that end. Many, many people will say that, you know, it's just salvation. It's just their salvation. The means God used was the faithful teaching and instruction and sharing of the gospel by their parents. And hopefully many will be able to say the same, that it was their parents that led them and taught them how to be more and more like Christ, and led them by example as well to be more and more like Christ. So that's the ultimate goal. The ultimate purpose for which we are as parents to that end, our children's salvation, and then their conformity to Christ. But we also saw then what the starting point is. If that's the end goal, what's the starting point? And the starting point is as we saw, a depraved heart. A heart that's wicked, a heart that's against God, that has no desire to go to where you want them to go. A heart that's at enmity with God, a heart that, as the psalmist says, comes out of the womb speaking lies. So we have to understand the depravity of our children's heart. And that's what makes parenting such a daunting task, in one sense, because the starting point is so antithetical, so opposite to where the goal, the end goal is. And it's just so completely unwilling to go in that direction. But thankfully, we have to always remind ourselves of this, is that the task is not ours. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that does that. We are simply tools that the Spirit uses to change our hearts and to bring them to that point. We're just simply a tool. So understanding that starting point of a depraved heart is very important when it comes to parenting. And because that should then prevent us from just simply moralizing our children and just teaching them a bunch of good rules that they should follow and how to be good boys and girls and if they want to go to heaven. But we need to really be addressing the heart, because the heart is what needs to be changed. And the tools that we have and that the Spirit uses then are the law of God and the gospel in conjunction with one another. That's what we looked at last time. It was the three uses of the law in parenting in conjunction with the gospel. First being the pedagogical use of the law, that we're using the law to show our children that they're sinners and saying, this is the standard, and you fall short of that standard that you need to live up to. If you want to be right with God, you fall short, and then the gospel comes alongside and says, but here's Christ, here's the one in whom the Father is well pleased, the one who has perfectly obeyed this law, and that's why you need Christ. So that's the pedagogical use. And we have the normative use of the law, teaching our children that if by God's grace they do repent and they are his people, his children, then we teach them, this is how you live in obedience to the Savior. This is how you are Christ-like. We have the law that teaches us that. But we also have to be daily reminding of the gospel as well, because we know we're not going to be able to live up to that law as we ought. And so rather than constantly being burdened with shame and guilt for that, we always go back to Christ and in the gospel and say, yes, you are supposed to live this way, but you don't. But there is forgiveness with him, that he may be feared. So we are always using the gospel in conjunction with that. And then we also looked at the civil use of the law, and that we call it the civil use of the law because we often just apply it to how we use it in society. So for the purpose of maintaining law and order, regardless of whether that person is a Christian or not, whether they're a believer or not. We do the same thing in our households, regardless of if our children are believers and have, you know, been able to, or if they believe in Christ, or whether they're able to understand that or have assurance of that or confess it, or whether they, you know, hopefully not, but outright reject it. Yet we still have the law that we use to maintain law and order in our house. And we have, you know, we base our household rules are based upon God's law. It becomes the foundation for the rules that we have, so that we can have peaceful and orderly household where our children aren't running wild and doing things, you know, their own way without any standard of right and wrong. It's just complete chaos. And so we use the law in a civil sense to just simply teach our children basic what is right and wrong. This is how you live. This is how you live in a society. This is how you live in the little micro society of our household now, so that when you go out, and this is how you can live in the greater society. We teach them, you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal, you be a forgiving person and not a selfish person. And when you do that, things go better, as we saw this morning, you know, in Hosea. God's ways are the ways to peace and order. It's basic, simple, basic logic. So we teach those things to our children as well, just for life on this earth. So we're always using the law in these three different ways, and we're always using them in conjunction with the gospel, but we're always using them together as well. You know, just think, so little Johnny, hits his brother, and we say, Johnny, hitting is wrong. You can't do that. You can't do that in this house. You can't do that anywhere. It's not, that's not the way in which you deal with your problems. So we use the law civilly. But we also say, Johnny, this is a sin against God and his law, and that makes you liable then to the punishment of God and his judgment. So, and that's why you need that, why you need the Savior. So we use the law pedagogically. But we also say, Johnny, if you believe in the Lord Jesus and love him and you want to obey him, these are the things that you should not be doing, that you should be getting rid of in your life. And you know, you don't hit your brother because that's not what Christ would have done. Jesus didn't hit his brothers. Jesus didn't hit his brothers when they stole his toys. And neither should you. So that's the normative use of the law. So you can see we're using all those, the three ways of uses of the law in conjunction with each other, with the gospel, of course, always being there. And that is how we are, that is how we can address the heart of our children through that, because that is how that is what the Spirit uses, the law in conjunction with the gospel. We don't want to neglect any of those uses of the law. If you neglect the civil use of the law, your household is going to be chaotic, it's going to be disorderly, your children will grow up to lead chaotic and disorderly lives. You neglect the pedagogical use of the law, then your children are going to think that if, as long as they're just good boys and girls, they get to go to heaven. If you neglect the normative use of the law, then you have children who are not living for their God-given purpose, and they're not learning that the importance of glorifying God in their lives and bringing glory to his name as redeemed sinners. So we need all of them. We need to be using all of that. Now, using the law in this way and is all part of what we call formative discipline. Sometimes we use the word discipling as a better way to understand what's meant by that. Formative discipline, showing them what's right, showing them what's wrong, and teaching and encouraging them to do what is right. So it's forming behavior in their lives. Now, it's not behavior manipulation. We have to understand that. But if we're using the law and we're using the gospel rightly, as we've just reviewed and looked at in depth a couple weeks ago, you know, that it's not, we're not manipulating behavior, but it's we're showing them how they ought to live formatively. How they ought to live as a member of God's kingdom if they're saved, but also just from a civil perspective, how you ought to live as a member of you know, society, of this household, teaching them what's right and wrong for life in God's world here below on this earth. So it's sort of showing them, in a sense, showing them kind of the circle in which they should live, teaching them that the revealed will of God, which is his law, provides us the circle within which they ought to live, if both, again, both as a member of society and as a member of his kingdom, if they're in Christ. So this formative type of instruction, that's what the whole book of Proverbs is. We've seen ultimately it's Christ teaching us how to be Christ-like. But it's written by a father, Solomon, to his son in this formative way. He's giving him all this formative instruction, teaching him how to live in a wise way. And we see that through there. He's encouraging his son. He says, my son, listen carefully to me. My son, hear me, my son, be wise. My son, give me your heart. So all of that instruction and formative training that he's giving to his to his son. But Proverbs also teaches us then about what we might call restorative discipline or correction is another word that Proverbs uses often. And when it comes to parents and discipling and training up our children, we also then have restorative discipline. So we're restoring, we're correcting. That means they've gone outside of that circle that we've established for them, outside of those boundaries, and then it's restoring them back into that circle. And how do we restore them? What are the tools that we have that God has given us in his word? Proverbs 29 verse 15 gives us the answer to that question. What tools do we have to restore our children? Verse 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So the rod and the rebuke give wisdom. That's when, and wisdom is what is inside of that circle. So again, remember, our children's hearts are depraved and sinful by nature. They are not, they will not choose right. They will not choose the right thing if that sinfulness is never addressed, if that sinfulness is never challenged and never shown that it is sinful. Their heart will always, it's depraved. Proverbs 22, verse 6, a very familiar verse, says, train up a child, in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, the point of this verse here is not a guarantee that if you do all the right things, then your child will be saved. What the point of this verse is that you need to do this to your child. Train up a child in the way that he should go. The point is that the child is impressionable. His heart is soft, even though it's still depraved. It's a soft heart. The longer that softness goes the longer they go unchallenged through the rod and rebuke, the harder their heart will become. That's the point of this verse here. But he says, but that's not my point now. My point is that he says to train them up in the way that he should go. Charles Bridges commenting on this, he says, there's a way that he should go, and there's a way that he would go. Meaning, there's a way that he desires to go, but that's the way that he naturally would go, naturally desires to go, is not the way that he should go. So we need to, as parents, then we need to train them and teach them the way that they should go. As Paul says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6. So, turn to Proverbs 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten your son, or discipline your son, while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. So if you do not discipline your child, if the sin in their hearts is never challenged, never addressed, confronted, you're just simply allowing them to stay on that path that they were born onto and will continue to choose, continue to follow a path that leads to destruction. Proverbs 23, verse 14 says, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell, or from Sheol, which is from death. When they go, our children are born on a path that leads to death and destruction. Now you cannot spank your child into the kingdom of heaven. You cannot discipline your child and rebuke your child into the kingdom of heaven. That's not what these verses are telling us here. But the point is that they are born on a trajectory for destruction by nature of being a sinful human being. And we as parents need to address that sin and confront that sin, and through the use of the rod and through rebuke, so that sin is challenged. And again, as I said, with the law in conjunction with the gospel, and that is the tools the Spirit uses to change them and take them off that path there. So the rod and the rebuke impart wisdom. So first I want to look at rebuke, which is just simply verbal correction. So verbal correction is teaching and instructing them when we see that their actions are unwise and are sinful actions. You know, so correction is a very, Proverbs is full of verses that talk about correction and the importance of correction in keeping someone on the path of life, or putting someone on the path of life. Proverbs 10, verse 17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. So you know, our children do something foolish or sinful, we sit them down and we correct them. We say, you know, listen, that, you know, what you did was wrong. What you did, that's outside of you ought not to do that. God does not want us to do that. This is a violation of God's law. So we correct them through that rebuke, or admonition is another word that the scripture uses to point them back to how they should be acting. So children, you should listen to this and pay attention to this, that you're, Proverbs 13, verse 1, you can turn there, that's a good verse. Proverbs 13, verse 1 says, a wise son or daughter heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So when your parents rebuke you, when they say you shouldn't be doing that, your parents are wiser than you. If your parents should be are desiring that you be like Christ, that you live according to his ways and God's law, you need to listen to that. And it's a scoffer, he says here. A scoffer is a foolish person who does not listen to that rebuke. That's why, and because your parents know they're trying to teach you what is best for you, not just for your salvation, not just so that you can be saved and go to heaven, but also just so how you can live life in this society, and how you can for life on earth as well, so you can have a peaceful and orderly life here. That's why the commandment, the fifth commandment, says, "Children, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long and it may go well with you." They know, they want to teach you. This is so you can have, so things may go well with you in your life. That doesn't mean that you're never gonna face a trial or difficulty in life, but if you live according to God's law, things will go peacefully, will go better for you. You'll be able to have good relationships. You'll be able to have, if you follow good business practices and work ethics and all these things, you will have a quiet and peaceable life. Your parents want to teach you that, so listen then to that, to their rebuke and to their instruction. And parents, we need to make sure that we are, when we give rebuke and when we're correcting our children, that we do it in a loving and a gentle manner, just to, like the filled with the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and patience and meekness and humility, all of these things that we employ those when we're rebuking them. Rebuke is not to try and make them feel as silly as possible for doing, for whatever their sinful choice was. We are to have their best interest in mind, obviously, and that's what corrective discipline is designed to do. It's designed to restore our children to the place within that circle that we have that is there for their benefit. So we have the tool of correction that God has given us, and he uses that when we employ it in a biblical manner, then it's a tool that God uses them to keep our children in the way in which they should go. Proverbs 29, verse 17. You can read that one. Good reminder here for us. 29:17. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. So do not neglect that gentle and intentional correction of your children. When parenting, it's going to be like that. You're going to feel like you're doing this all the time. You're always rebuking, always correcting, because our children, again, their hearts are set on evil, but they're still learning. Even by God's grace, if they are saved, even at a young age, they still have that remaining sin that constantly wants to pull them outside of that circle. And so we feel like we're constantly rebuking and correcting. And so it takes much patience. It takes much patience, but do not neglect that. Continue to do that. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your soul. And then the second tool that we have here is physical discipline. Now, obviously, in this day and age, physical discipline, spanking, what we would call it, is a hot topic. One that the world, liberal Christianity, they oppose. They think that it's something that's damaging to the child, and they've come up with all sorts of their own ways in which, to do things. But frankly, we don't care what the world thinks, and we don't care what liberal Christianity thinks, and that they oppose this. And we're not interested in their tactics, because their tactics are very obviously failing, as is evident all around us. It's kind of like what we saw from Hosea this morning, that society, our society, we've come up with our own ways in which we should do things. We're not interested in doing things God's way anymore, so we come up with our own ways, and they're contrary to God's ways, and we just see the chaos that ensues around us. You know, that probably the greatest contributors to the downfall of society is the lack of biblical discipline in the households. So, you know, and in our society, rather than going to God's word to find out what does God say we should do and how can we do this in a way that will actually work, you know, we continue just like the silly dove who we saw this morning, flitting about one thing to another, trying to find out, you know, answers here, answers there, different way here, different method over there, and things just are getting worse and worse as they try to implement these new and unbiblical methods. So we're not interested in that. We want to go to the Word of God. What does the Word of God tell us about this disciplining of children? And it tells us very clearly, many places, but Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. I like the word foolishness there in the New King James. Foolishness gives us kind of the idea of something goofy or silly the word is folly. It's sin. It's the fool. The way of the fool is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So the rod of correction is another tool that we have. Again, this is a tool to address that sin, to challenge the sin. Again, we're not spanking our kids into the kingdom of heaven, but we're addressing the sin that's in their hearts with the rod of correction. So the rod of correction is not a piece of rebar. When we talk about rod here, it's probably more like a wooden switch or something like that. That kind of thing. Something that's intended to sting, to leave pain, but not without causing any physical damage. Turn to Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod, and you will deliver his soul from hell, from Sheol, from death. So you know, the rod is not a piece of rebar, and beat here, as is translated in the New King James, beat him with a rod, is not the best translation. The Hebrew word means to strike, or it's something hitting something else. So you know, the word beat, as it's translated here, conjures up all sorts of violent imagery, and you know, with harm, and intention to harm someone or something. So beating with a rod, as the New King James translates it, just means you know, swatting, with something that is meant to sting, to hurt, but not to damage. So, to start, I guess, when do we spank? When do we go from rebuke and correction in verbal correction and rebuking them, admonishing them? And where do we spank them? What determines when to spank? Now, I should say that Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart, in his book there, and his lectures are all over YouTube. I'm sure you can find them there. He's very helpful on this. He has a lot of good practical things I would highly recommend. It's been a while since I've read the book, but I remember being very helpful. And he says here, which is helpful, that we spank for acts of defiance. That's when we should. That's the difference. When they defy us, and when they challenge our authority as parents, is when we should spank and use that physical discipline there. So if we say to little Johnny, we say, "Don't touch that," and you know, that nice thing on the coffee table, whatever, and they look us in the eye and then they touch it. As parents, we've all seen that look. They're testing the boundaries of that circle and your authority that which has set those boundaries for them. They're testing that. And when they cross that boundary, that's when the physical discipline is necessary to show them where that boundary is. So, if you have a rule in your house, whatever the rule is, no hitting your siblings. When they do that, and they've defied that clear boundary, that clear authoritative boundary you've set for them, then they need a spanking. But you don't spank them for something that something surprising to you. The kids come up with surprising things to do that you haven't made clear boundaries for, you know. Or just foolish things that they do in the sense of silly things. They take their bowl of spaghetti and they dump it on their head and smear it all over their high chair. And you know, those are things that aren't requisite of a spanking per se. That's more of a rebuke situation there. But if they're old enough to understand that rebuke and you've taught them, you say, you know, you don't do that in this household. If they do it again the next day or they do it again right away, that's different. Then there's a clear defiling of that authority that you have for them. You don't spank for accidents either. They dump their cereal over, or they knock a glass off the table, you know, and it breaks. You know, those are not, that's an accident. There, we don't spank for that. So spanking is the clearest, helpfulest way is just when it's in defiance of your authority. When they know clearly the boundary you've set for them, and they willfully go outside of that boundary, that is when spanking is necessary. Now, what's the first thing that happens to us as parents when our authority is challenged? The first thing that happens is, at least personally, we get angry, right? We get angry. I told you not to do that, and you know better. You've defied me, and we become angry. So that is why it is so important that we have to be so much on guard when it comes to this, that we aren't spanking, that we don't spank in anger, because the anger is there so often, but we can never spank in anger, because the anger there is a result of us being offended in some way. We're angry, and therefore it's just self-seeking, and it's just vengeance is what it is at that point. If we're spanking in a mindset of anger, how dare you do this to me, we're just spanking out of vengeance. And we know God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So never spank in anger. Calm yourself before that. Then when you're calm, then you can see that spanking is the tool that God's using to restore our children to the path of life, not to take out our vengeance for them for challenging our authority. No, the goal is restore them to the path of life, into that circle that we have set for them that is based on God's law. And then the one thing to know as well is that spanking is much more effective when we're not angry. When if you can sit down with your child, calmly explain to them their sin, show them their error, help them to understand that you know that they're getting this because of their resisting your authority. If we can do it calmly, and then we explain it to them, and then we spank them. They're much more submissive. They're much more willing to learn, willing to learn this lesson here. If you spank in anger, not only are you probably physically doing more than you should, but your children are not willfully submitting to that. They're just going to deal. They're just going to grit their teeth and you know deal with the pain. And you know, again, perhaps there's some behavior modification. They'll learn, oh, I better not do that because it hurt last time. But remember, we're not here for behavior modification. We're here to address the heart and keep them within this circle of God's law here. But anyways, do not spank in anger. It's less effective. Ted Tripp says it this way. He says, children have an inner sense of justice that tells them. To not submit to someone who's angry, who's out of control, this angry, out of control parent. It's the inner sense of justice that they have. So you know, again, don't spank in anger. One, because it's sinful. Two, because it's not is not effective. Again, this is another good reminder that we saw this morning and now. God's ways are the ways to success. We spank in anger, that's not God's way. It's not as effective when we do it God's way in being calm, using it for the intention he has. It's more successful. But then on the other side, the flip side of that is when we wait to spank them, or we've calmed ourselves down, or maybe we never did get angry if we're sanctified enough for that. We didn't get angry, then we don't really feel like spanking them anymore either. The spanking becomes harder for us to carry out. We love them. We've forgiven our children for whatever they did. We don't want to hurt them and see them cry, whatever, you know. So we feel like we should just move on. But we have to remember this is the tool that God gave us. We need to use this tool. It's there for our children's best interest. It's not a tool to take out our anger. So just because our anger is gone. No, we need to see this as a tool for what it is and for what God intended it to be. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him promptly, or disciplines him early, or probably more with the intention of diligently. So whether we've calmed ourselves and we don't think they need one anymore, or regardless of what the world says about spanking, the Bible tells us very clearly spanking is something that we ought to be doing when it's done biblically and not in anger. It brings much benefit to our children. It's just another one of those tools that we have to keep our children on that path of life. And again, not just the path of eternal life, but life in this lower world as well, just from a societal perspective, again, that, you know, the living according to God's ways. So those are the tools that we have. We have and again, when it comes to spanking, there's a lot more practical things that we could discuss. I'm not going to get into all of that. I considered maybe doing that, a few lessons on that, but I would rather refer you to, refer you to Ted Tripp. I'm sure there's other resources out there, but I found him years ago, and I read the book. Very, very helpful. So would highly encourage that. If you have more questions, he deals with things about, you know, methods, very practical things. Age, you know, what age do you start spanking? What age do you stop spanking? Those types of things. Lots of good stuff. Lots of good stuff from him there. So. But just so in conclusion, then, with parenting, our relationship to our children, God has given us as parents the responsibility to train up our children for life in this lower world and for ultimately for, again, the ultimate goal for life in the kingdom of heaven. He's given us that responsibility. He uses us as the means to do that. But he's given us the tools as well to carry out our responsibility. We have his law as the standard of right and wrong. We have the law to point us, to show us our failures, to live according to it, so that we can point our children to Christ in the gospel. Again, when we're talking about spanking these things, we cannot forget the use of the gospel. The gospel is what puts our children on that true path to eternal life. And we are just to guide them in that through this. So anyways, we have the law, then we teach the law. We have the law to show us of our failures and to point us to Christ. We use the law in a formative way so our children know what is right and wrong. And we correct them with rebuke when they go outside of that, and with physical discipline when they willfully step outside of those boundaries and defy our authority there. And we employ those in a biblical manner, and we pray that God would bless those means. God alone can change the heart. I so often think of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. He proclaims the word of God to those dry bones, but he also calls upon the Spirit and says, Spirit or wind, depending on the translation, but it's the same word in the Hebrew. Wind, come, blow upon these bones. Spirit, come. come into the dead hearts of our children so that they, so that this message of life actually can take root and can actually and achieve its purpose there. So we cannot change the hearts, only God can. But God can't do it without the proper use of the law and the gospel in their lives. The faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yeah, how shall they be saved unless someone preaches it to them? It's very clear. So yes, we need God. I don't want to say God needs us, because God doesn't need us in that sense. But God works together with us. We call this the effectual call. The Holy Spirit, the man proclaiming the word of God, and the Spirit taking that word and applying it. And both are necessary in salvation. And both are necessary in when it comes to our parenting as well, is that we proclaim the word, God's law, his will, the gospel, all of that to our children, and the Spirit comes and takes that and applies it to their hearts. We pray and enables our children to receive this and to have a desire to walk in this way. So the Word and the Spirit, both at work, seeing Christ formed in our children's lives. So let us, as parents, then be diligent to use these tools that God has given us in a biblical manner, always remembering, again, what we saw this morning, God's ways are the ways that work. So we need to employ these things. And again, I want to be careful with this. This is not a guarantee, can I say that? That, you know, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. There's not a guarantee here. What this is showing is that God's ways are the way to do this. Don't expect to never discipline your child and that they will enter the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, that is, don't expect to never teach your children the gospel and that they'll enter the kingdom of heaven. No, the point is, God's ways are the ways in which we must employ if we want to see Christ be formed in them. So let us be diligent to do that, and may God bless that, and that our children would be saved and would be conformed to